One of the most important truths, I believe, has always been in the minds of Christians that the Lord is going to return. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and then we'll turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 13. And we will look at several verses that deal with Christ's second coming. Lots of different ideas and ideas being floated around today and perpetrated on different ideas about when the rapture is and the various ideas concerning the millennial, the tribulation, and the things that are involved around the second coming. Now, I'm not going to go into them this morning, and I'm not going to give them any air whatsoever. I'm going to tell you what the Bible teaches. And if you'll read the scriptures and see what they say and accept God's word literally, we can clearly understand what the future events are going to be. And we also understand very clearly that we are in a holding pattern, if you want to call it that, in which God is not moving prophecy forward. The world is moving forward. Time is moving forward. But it is moving forward to one event, which is the next prophetic event that will happen, and that is what we call the rapture of Christians from off the earth. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be in two parts. First, the rapture, in which Christ comes back, as we shall read in a few minutes, the scriptures that tell us he will take all Christians and believers from off the earth. We call it the rapture. And then after that, there will be a seven-year period of tribulation upon the earth. And after the tribulation period, at the end of that, Christ will return physically and touch down in Jerusalem. That is the end and is often referred to as the second coming, the visible second coming of Jesus Christ. And he will purge the earth of sin. There will be 50 days. And then the Lord will establish on this earth the kingdom that he promised to Israel throughout the Old Testament. And we will be a part of that because all believers will come back with the Lord at his second coming at the end of the tribulation. And we will be with him and reign with him, as the scripture says, forever. And so that, in a nutshell, is the prophetic events that are yet future to us. And when you hear all these soothsayers saying this event and this event is prophetic in Scripture, is and referring to current events and so forth, but do not believe them. They are not prophetic events. The next prophetic event is the rapture, and after that, then prophecy will begin to be fulfilled, as the book of Revelation reveals in Revelation chapter 4 and 1 and following. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, in fact, the book, chapter 1 itself is explaining to us how that just before the Lord returned to heaven, he spoke to his disciples and he told them, this was after his resurrection, this is the resurrected Jesus Christ, he told them, being assembled together with them, verse 4 of chapter 1, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You heard just a minute ago, I referred to the coming kingdom, the promised kingdom that God made to Israel. So these are Jews, all Jews, and they're asking Christ, who is the Messiah, the risen Messiah, and they're saying very clearly, will thou at this time restore thy kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, his own power. And then he gives us the second half of the Great Commission, which is, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just ask you now, as simply as we know how, to speak to our hearts and help us to grasp the great important meaning that the second coming has for each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And also, dear Lord, if there are those here this morning who have never professed you as Lord and Savior, never repented of their sins and believed on you, that this day they would see their need to receive you as their Savior, to ask for forgiveness, have you forgive them, dear Lord, and they become a part of what will be involved at your second coming. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. There's much to depress us as we look around in our society today and look where it's headed. And there are a lot of people who are very pessimistic about the future of America. And I'll be honest with you, I'm one of them. But let me also say this, as pessimistic and as negative as I believe the future is for America, I have absolutely no qualms in telling you that the history of those who, and future history for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, is nothing but bright and wonderful and to be desired. It's going to come, it's going to happen, and it is going to be a day of rejoicing when the Lord comes back for us. This coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the second phase of the coming is not seen. In other words, the phrase, the second coming of, is not seen within the Bible. But just to give you some little technical insight, it is very clearly presented to us in a word called parousia. That particular word is translated in various ways within our New Testament, and I'll show you that in just a second. But it refers to the coming of the Lord. The word actually means presence or advent, meaning an event or coming, and it especially means present after absence. Now grasp that. Presence after absence. And it refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of that. Turn with me to First Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And I'll demonstrate to you how this word is used and how it refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 19. And I'm going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning. So if you want to write this down for your future reference and to future look at this, I would highly recommend that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence, and that is the word parousia, of our Lord Jesus at his coming? So it means... It is meaning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and referring to it. Another verse that is in 2 Thessalonians, and there are many that I've just only picked out several. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you'll note that the word is there, by the coming, in verse 1, of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is that word again, parousia, which means the coming of the Lord after his absence. And the Greek language was a wonderful language, And it has many definitions and inflections on words that are not quite sometimes seen as clearly in English. And so we have pastors and we have Greek scholars and we have those who study these things for us and they can explain it to us. There's another passage of Scripture that we can look at which also would tell us this, and this is in James chapter 5. Turn back to the back of our New Testament and look at James in chapter 5. And again, we will see that word used again in chapter 5, in verses 7 and 8. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Again, the context is James talking about the second coming. And by the way, you go all the way through the New Testament, you will see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His promised return over and over again. It was much on the mind of the early Christians. And as Andy has pointed out on Wednesday nights as he's now studying through the book of Hebrews, one of the problems that the Hebrew or the Jewish Christians were having was that they were looking for the Lord to come back immediately, and He had not returned, and so they were beginning to be a little bit concerned, a little anxious. And some of them would say, well, He hasn't come back, so we wonder if He is. And so the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews to reassure them of Christ's return and of faith in Him as being, they being saved and sealed and until the second coming of the Lord. It is a book of assurance of salvation. And so in chapter 5 of James, we begin reading in verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at night." In both 7 and 8 verses, you see the word coming, and it is the word parousia, meaning presence after absence, and is referring to the Lord coming back. So, until recently, and within most of our lifetimes, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was not seen as an urgent truth. The Lord had not returned for 2,000 years, and people's interest in that began to wane. Those who studied the Bible and so forth and knew the Lord had promised to come back, they were looking for Him, His imminent return at any time, and yet it was not something that was greatly upon their minds. They were more involved in historically in living for the Lord. Now I'm talking about true believers. I'm not talking about the false religion, the Christian religions that have come up and came up in Europe, and not going to go into all that, but you know what I'm referring to. But in 1948, a wonderful thing happened, and something that shook the whole world. The United Nations made Israel a nation and declared a nation, and the United States was the first nation to recognize Israel as a legitimate nation among the nations of the earth. Now, one of the clear teachings of the Scripture, beginning in Isaiah chapter 37, is that, and we call that the dry bones chapter, was that Israel would be restored. And they would be restored to the land historically that God had given to them. And yet, before that, those who studied the Bible could not see that that could ever happen. And it looked like it was almost impossible. In fact, it's something that has never happened in the history of the world. That a nation, for so many years, 2,000 years, scattered all over the world, in every nation that you could possibly think of, and yet they coming back and reestablishing themselves ethnically as an ethnically pure people and in their historical ancestral home. It never had happened before. And that's exactly what happened in 1948. And as soon as that happened, all the Bible scholars and those who were students of the Bible, preachers and teachers alike, began to look at the Word of God and say, what is going on? What God has prophesied and said would happen is now happening. Because Israel was now back in their land. And we know right now, you turn on your television, you read a newspaper, and it's really hard to ever find one day that goes by that Israel is not mentioned in some way. It is the focal point of the current events that are happening today in the world. And everybody is looking to it, even the people in Israel. And they're looking for a Messiah. And I don't have time to go into the various Messiahs they're looking for, but they're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, but they're looking for their Messiah to come. And just like they did in Jesus' day, they're not looking for a Savior as a spiritual Savior. They're looking for a civil Messiah to come and to give them relief from their enemies, which they're surrounded by. They're looking for a material and a civil Messiah. Hal Lindsey and Lindsay wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it took off and sold millions of copies, and people began to get excited about the return of our Lord. Preachers and Bible studies began to study the book of Revelation. The Left Behind series of movies and books were written, and videos, and the subject sold millions of copies. And even today, in our very days, you turn on the television, it's kind of hard to turn on the television, especially the cable that I have, and not see the program Preppers. What are they looking for? They're saying the various ways. There's going to be an atomic destruction. There's going to be great earthquakes. There's going to be famine. There's all kinds of things. And these people call the Preppers, and by the way, Utah is the heart of Preppers, okay? If you look at their background, you'll see, and sometimes they'll even tell you, they're right here in Utah. They're looking for great catastrophic things to happen to our nation, and so they're going to weather it out in their little bunkers and so forth, and have all their guns and stored up food and so forth, and they're going, by the way, folks, let me just tell you, if you're a child of God, you're not going to need guns and you're not going to need a hole in the ground. You're not going to need years of food. God's just going to check you out, and you're going to be wherever they ever be with Him. You're going to receive a glorified body. Isn't that glory? Isn't that something to think about? So, should we be prepared for things? Again, I tell us all the time, my wife and I, we were talking about this recently, we keep your cars full of gas. Why? That earthquake may pop loose up here. And if it does, we could be days without gas. I've got a generator, but I have a mobile home. So, I mean, not a mobile home, but a travel trailer. So I use it for that also. We need to have your water tanks. You have to store some water. That's just good common sense. But as far as staying here through the tribulation, we're not going to be here. And by the way, if the preppers have their stuff prepared, and the Lord soon returns, they're going to need all that stuff. Now you think about that. They're going to need it. Why? Because they're not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them are not saved. Most of them are members of a religion that does not recognize Jesus Christ as the only Son of God. And they don't recognize salvation through Him as a gift of God by faith. They don't recognize that. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're not going to make it, by the way, unless they change their mind and accept Christ as their Savior. So our present president is making all kinds of strides to change America. And you and I know that. And anybody that has any political sense whatsoever knows what his agenda is. He is going to remake America. His stated plan is to make the America a socialist nation. He seeks to destroy our historic Christian morality. His plan is to make people dependent upon the government for everything. Now, you'd have to be just totally blind not to see that. And it appears he plans to subvert the Constitution of the United States and build an imperial presidency. Do you see how many times that he's gone around the Constitution? He's gone around our Congress. He's gone around the House of Representatives to enact things that he wants to do. Now, folks say, well, Pastor, you're up there talking politics. No, I'm not. I'm just stating facts. Anybody can see that. And we need to be astute of what's going on around us. We really do. And I challenge anybody to show me that that is not what is happening. And let me just say this. It does not make a dime's worth of difference what I believe. Okay? Doesn't make a dime's worth of difference. But when I say facts are facts, that's what they are. You be the judge. But everybody, it is sweeping across this country an idea that our nation is in trouble. And it has greatly concerned many, many people across our nation. The biblical pastor and church should be aware of what's happening in the world today. God tells us, wherefore I will not be negligent. This is what Peter told his congregation and those he preached to. He said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. He said, I'm not going to be negligent and not letting you know and telling you the truth. What truth? What this Bible is teaching. And that's what I'm doing this morning as best I know how. Some have scoffed at the truth. Knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days. Scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Of creation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It is a necessary truth that we understand these things. We are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth. And it is the truth of God's word that gives us great comfort and assures us of the blessed hope we have that will see us through difficult times. It helps us to understand that our permanent place and what it is on this earth. And it also helps us to understand our relationship to God, who is our Creator. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. This simply means that all that Christ has provided for us, and what was provided in Christ, is provided also for us. The believer has a part in God's family, being born into the family when we believe, being heirs, treated as sons and daughters of Almighty God. An heir is heir to all that God has. That is more than we can comprehend, isn't it? Can you comprehend what all that means? I can. I read the words, and I find the best. It stretches my imagination to try to understand it, but I can't. But I can tell you this, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 35, we find that this truth is a comforting truth to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. By the way, somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe, you know, that you can be assured of salvation. You could lose it. No, you can't. That verse, write it down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, plainly states, we are not kept in our salvation by our good works or anything we've done. We are kept saved by the power of God. God saved us. We didn't save ourselves, nor can we keep ourselves saved. But the Holy Spirit of God can, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, and turn with me there. And I'm sure that most of you are aware of this passage. And I know I have preached from this passage many times. And preaching what the Bible says about the coming rapture when Christians are caught off this earth and taken up into heaven to be with the Lord. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Notice he's making the distinction between those who have believed and are saved and those who are not. Those who are unsaved have no hope. Those who have believed have an absolute hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By the way, there's a Trinity verse. Who returns to heaven, from heaven to get us? Whose coming is it? Jesus Christ. If does not Paul here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14 call him God? What a foolish thing that people do. Well, I don't believe in the Trinity. That's foolishness. You don't believe the Bible then. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is not speculation. This is not Paul saying, well, I think this is the way it ought to be. And you hear some of that from pulpits all across this country. By the way, let me say this, and I'm a little bit reluctant to be this emphatic about it, but if I'm telling you something from the pulpit, I've studied it, I know what I'm saying, and I speak emphatically that which I know to be emphatic. And I don't make any apology for it. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, he's saying, those of us who are alive, when Christ returns, we will not prevent or precede those who are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Again, the Trinity, notice here in verse 16, it says, for the Lord himself, who is it referring to? That is the word Adonai. It's talking about Jesus Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this wonderful statement, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Folks, when the loved one dies in Christ Jesus, we can adequately say this and absolutely say this without any question at all of what we're saying is the truth. They are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 tell us that plainly. So the second coming is for alive, those who are alive. They'll be instantly translated or changed and given resurrected bodies. The dead in Christ shall raise first. So what's going to happen here? The grave, that person will rise, the person who's walking around on earth, they'll be joined together and they'll both go to heaven together. No matter what the world may do to us, our place in heaven is assured. It is a purifying truth, and this is something that we need to understand clearly. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John, writing in the latter days of the first century, said this, Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice the next verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So looking to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are making ourselves ready for his appearing. And there's so many, many verses. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 25 and following. He said that we're to attend church. We're to gather ourselves together. We're to comfort one another. Why? Because we see the time is approaching. What time? The coming of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, see, then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and goodness? Folks, the second coming of the Lord should direct us to living godly lives, to be ready for the Lord to come, that we be not ashamed at his appearing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we need to understand how important it is to live every day of our lives And I used to hear a pastor that I knew, and he'd use the word fess up. We need to fess up our sins. We need to constantly be addressing those things in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord. Confessing our sins unto Him. Christ has promised His return. And He's coming for those who have believed in Him. 1 John 14, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." That's pretty plain, isn't it? God has prepared a place in heaven. You hear me say, "Well, Christians don't go to heaven." Maybe they know more than the Lord does. He said, "In my Father's house." Where is in His house? Heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it. But you understand what it's saying. It's saying all things work together for good to them that love God and call it according to His purposes. It also says that nothing can separate us, the child of God, from the Lord. Nothing. And he mentions numerous things there that cannot separate us. In other words, you cannot separate us from God because it is God who keeps us unto Himself. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day." The second coming is sure, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says. There was the angel as they watched Christ ascend up into heaven. And he said, "Ye men of Galilee, what are you doing looking up toward heaven?" And evidently, that was probably in their hearts and minds. Maybe their spirit was dropping as they saw the Lord descending, and they were longing for Him, and there was uncertainty as what the future held. And the angel said that the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Throughout our history, Satan has tried his best to do everything he can to destroy you, to make people turn their backs on it, to make people scoff at the second coming, Christians to get so sidetracked and with the world and all that's in it that they even lose sight of the second coming and of their future in heaven with the Lord. And First Thessalonians, that we read, verses 4 through 18, the Apostle Paul is assuring us that this is going to happen. This morning at 3:38, because I looked at the clock, I was awake. In fact, I didn't sleep much late at all last night. I don't know what happened, but I could not sleep. And every time I turned over, I heard Carolyn, she was awake too. But you know what I was thinking? Lord, it's 3:38 in the morning. You haven't returned. I believe Christ's coming back on Sunday morning. Now, you won't find that in your New Testament, but I believe it to be so. When was he resurrected? Sunday morning, the first day of the week. So, in conclusion, our government, our society, our world is changing rapidly right before our very eyes. But the child of God can be sure in Jesus Christ. The whole world is in transition. And I have tried my best to make sense of it. I've studied the book of Revelation. I've written a commentary on it. I'm in the process right now of teaching it on Sunday night if you'd like to come and hear it. I don't know what's going on. I see things lining up like the scripture says. I see it lining up one by one. There's never been a time in history that the things that are prophesied is going to happen in the second coming of the Lord and during the tribulation period, there's never been a time in history like today, when these things can be clearly done without any problem whatsoever. We can have the mark of the beast. There's all kinds of things that can happen. The Antichrist could rise in just a week or two, in just a short period of time. I believe the forces, and I'll say this without any this is my opinion, I believe the forces behind our president and those who are following him will be successful in changing our country and this nation that I love and I defended with my very life as a veteran. I think the whole world knows we're in a period of change. And here is the consolation. Those of you who have believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ need not be alarmed. You need not be anxious. Your place in heaven with the Lord is assured. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have the sure promise of heaven when you die. And even greater than that, you can have the absolute peace and joy that comes through Jesus Christ in your heart right now in the midst of this great storm that we're seeing happening all around us. I hope you see that. I know I turn on the news sometimes and I want to holler at you. You get so angry with what you see. And you see things going in the wrong direction. I don't think you turn on the news, it's hard. I rarely ever see anything on the news that would bring America back to the place it was in history. I don't see anything that's going to politically change this country back to what it was. We're headed for hard times. I dread it for our children. I dread it for the next generation if the Lord tarries. But I'll tell you what, I long for it with my whole life. The Bible tells us that nature itself groans, waiting for the return of our God and Creator. Waiting for that. You're encouraged by the message this morning, these many verses of Scripture. And folks, I just touched the top of the iceberg. Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that gives us the assurance of salvation and of Christ's return. Maybe he'll come next Sunday. By the way, this is still the first day of the week. He may come before tonight. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I'll close with this. The Bible says that those who are looking for his coming will receive a special crown. Part of that special crown they're looking for is the way we live our lives for him. Let's pray all over the ring. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, God cannot offer you any consolation, any comfort, until you believe, repent of your sins, and put your faith and trust in him. Once you do that, you have all the blessings that God has. That blesses hope, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the absolute sure hope of heaven, the peace and joy in your heart, of knowing that you're a child of God. No more warring with God. At peace with him who created you. I pray that God would have his will in each life this morning. Dear Lord, please work within our hearts this morning. You know the need of every heart. And I pray that your will would be done in each one. Give those that may be here this morning without Christ the courage to take that stand, to believe, to repent of their sins, come forward saying, Pastor, I'm coming this morning, trusting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Christian, that would say, Dear Lord, I commit myself to you. I need your power, your strength, your guidance. I long for it in my life as I seek to follow you. We'll thank you, dear Lord, for working in each of our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.